Hey, I'm glad you're here tonight. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you don't, grab one out of that pew rack. I want you to open it to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at an amazing question that is asked in the Bible. I believe the greatest question that anyone could ever ask, we're going to look at tonight in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. I want you to find that place. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, great time, too, to make sure that your cell phones are turned off. Not because I'm going to be long, but because I don't want you to interrupt our time in the Word. So if you got a cell phone, make it, put it on vibrate, maybe sit on it. You'll get a rush when it goes off. You'll turn Pentecostal right here on the spot. Acts 16 and verse 30. What would you consider to be the greatest question you could ever ask? I actually Googled that question. I Googled greatest questions ever asked, and I was kind of amazed that the leading minds, the scientific minds, ask questions that are so simply answered in the Bible. These are some of the questions that we are asking. Number one, does God exist? Number two, where did the universe come from? Number three, how did life begin? Number four, what is life's purpose? And believe it or not, the greatest scientific minds in the world today ask as one of their primary questions, is there life after death? Now, I'm here to tell you tonight that the Bible has the answer to all those questions. Every one of those questions that I just read, the Word of God answers. Does God exist? The very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, the very first verse, what does it say? In the beginning, who? God. Music to my ears. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So two great questions are answered in the very first verse of the Bible. Does God exist? Yes. Where did the universe come from? God spoke it into existence. God has the ability to speak something out of nothing. It's what we call fiat, God's divine fiat. He speaks and it is in existence. God can speak the whole universe, the entire cosmos was just spoken by the very word of God. How did life begin? The Bible says that God took some dirt and he formed man. So guys, you're dirt clods. And he breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. Man became a living soul. So we find out where man came from, and we find out where life came from. It came from God himself. He is eternal life, and he created physical life. And then he caused Adam to fall asleep, and he took from his rib, and he created the woman, and he brought the woman to the man. Adam took a nap, woke up, and found out he was married. It's like, whoa! He was pretty stoked though when he saw Eve. He'd been checking out the animals and he wasn't too excited. Then he saw Eve and he said, wow, man, she should be called woman because she was taken from the rib. And God created marriage. So we find that in the first book of the Bible, so many of life's great questions are answered. What is life's purpose? The Bible tells us the purpose of life is to know God and to glorify him forever. Isn't that awesome? Not to be rich, it's not to be famous, it's not to, you know, indulge your pleasures, it's not to accumulate a lot of goods. You can gain the world but lose your soul, it profits you nothing. It's to know God and to enjoy him forever. And my question to you tonight is, do you know God? And if you know God, are you enjoying God and are you glorifying God in your life? And is there life after death? That's one of the big questions of life, right? The Bible actually says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And then I read the words of Jesus Christ who says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, check this out, Jesus said, shall never die. That's an awesome verse. Amen. That statement from the lips of Jesus is one of the verses I call, can you dig it verse. Shall never die. Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. So yes, there's life after death. But of all those important questions that the Bible deals with, My text tonight, our text tonight, I believe, asked the greatest question that anyone could ever ask. Acts chapter 16, and look at it with me in verse 30. He brought them out and said, here's our question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Why is this perhaps the greatest question ever asked? Because as I just quoted Jesus, he said, if you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it will profit you nothing. Zero, nada. You can be the richest man in the whole world, and if you die and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you die and you are still in your sin, then you will be separated from God for all of eternity. So this question and the answer to this question, what must I do to be saved, determines where you will spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Only two destinations. When you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell, eternal separation from God. Now, what were the circumstances that led up to this question, and who asked this question here in Acts chapter 16, verse 30? Well, Paul the Apostle, the great missionary, was on his second journey, and he had gone across the Aegean Sea with his friend Silas. Luke is with him, the author of the book of Acts, and Timothy was along with them. And they went to the area known as Macedonia. Now, today that's Greece, and it's in northern Greece. And they made their way into a little Roman colony known as Philippi. It was named after a king, Philip. And this Roman colony went down to the river, and there was a group of women there, and they shared the gospel with them. And the Bible says that the Lord opened a woman's heart. Her name was Lydia. She was a wealthy woman. She sold purple and dealt with garments, and she became a Christian. And she invited Paul and Silas and the other guys on the missionary team into their home. She fed them and took care of them and ministered to them. And for several days, Paul and Silas went through the streets of Philippi, and they were preaching Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says that there was a demon-possessed girl, young girl, demon-possessed, who actually followed Paul and Silas around as they were preaching, and she began to say, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show to us the way of salvation." Pretty interesting, right? Satan advertising for God's messengers. Now, their promotion was right, but Paul didn't like their spirit. So after several days, he turned to this woman and he said, "I command you to come out in the name of Jesus." And she that was possessed with this demon, and she had actually told fortunes for her masters, she was delivered and she was converted. So the first two converts to Christianity on the European continent were women. Church started there with two women. First one, Lydia. She was at the top of the social ladder, seller of purple, businesswoman. Second one at the bottom of the social ladder, she was a slave who was a demon-possessed girl. Well, after she was saved and delivered, her masters, which used her for divination and fortune-telling, they couldn't hire her out anymore, and they lost their money. You know, when you hit somebody in their pocketbook, they get quite upset, right? And so they went to the magistrates and they complained, "These men have come here and they're preaching laws which are not right for us as Romans, and they're telling us to worship some other god." And they caused this riot, they caused this uproar, and they grabbed Paul and Silas and they began to beat them. They tore their garments off them and they began to beat them. And as we begin in verse 25, I want to read the scripture, we find that Paul and Silas are beaten, whipped, and thrown into a prison in the city of Philippi. Look at it with me, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, not just an earthquake, but a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were opened and shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and every man's chains were loosed. Now, this is the kind of experience you pray for when you're in prison. God, send an earthquake. Set the captives free, you know. Or you're dreaming that it's happening, but this is a miraculous work of God. And then verse 27 says, the keeper or the jailer of the prison, awoken out of his sleep, and seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself. He's going to commit suicide, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice from the inner dungeon. He said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. The jailer did, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he asked them this question, verse 30, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer is given in verse 31, and I love it. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So here's our story, which led up to the question that was asked. What must I do to be saved? Notice that he did not ask, "What must I do for a better life? What must I do to have a better marriage? What must I do to have a better job? What must I do to be happy? What must I do to be rich?" He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" I'm going to propose to you tonight that that's the most important question that you can ever ask. And I'm praying that God will speak to your heart tonight and you will ask that question. If you're not saved, that you will ask that question, and tonight will be the night that you will get saved. And I don't mind that term, saved. He's not talking about saving on your grocery bill or saving on buying a car. He's talking about salvation from sin. That's what he means. How can I be saved from sin? Now, many people do not ask this question today because they do not believe in sin. Sometimes when you share the gospel with people, "I'm not a sinner, I don't need a savior. I don't believe in sin," or "I'm a good person." One of the worst tragedies that could ever happen is for people to think, "I don't sin, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person, certainly God will let me into heaven." What is sin? Well, I believe that sin is man's greatest problem. You talk about the book of Genesis answering life's great questions. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, they had fellowship with God, they had communion with God, they had a relationship with God. Man started knowing God in a fellowship with God. And only one restriction did God give them in the garden: the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat, because the day you eat that fruit, and we don't know what fruit it was. Poor apples got a bad rap. Might have been a kiwi or a banana, who knows? Feel sorry for apples. But the day you eat that fruit, what did God say? You shall surely what? Die. You know the etymology of the word death means separation? That's what the word itself actually means, separation. And when they died, they were separated from God. And then they died physically, their soul and spirit, that immaterial part of them that lives forever, was separated from their bodies. And you read in the book of Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. All the way down the line, mankind dies. And you know the statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people living will die. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says, "Who can save his soul from the hand of the grave?" I like that. And so sin came into the world because of man's disobedience. When they disobeyed God and they ate of the forbidden fruit. And you know the story, Satan tempted them and Eve and so forth, and she ate and then she gave to Adam, and then they went and sowed fig leaves and God came to them in the garden, "Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you?" Now, even though God's asking that question, God knew where they were. It's not like the omniscient God is like, "Man, I just made them, now I lost them. Where are the critters, you know? Adam, where are you?" He knew where he was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. First time it's mentioned in the Bible, "I was afraid. I was afraid." Why? Because sin came into the world. Fear is a product of sin. "And I hid myself." Well, why did you know? How did you know you were naked? Why were you afraid? Because did you eat of the fruit? And then what did Adam say? "The woman." Will guys ever stop blaming their wives? And not only that, he said, "The woman you gave me." It's your fault, God. I'm in the garden, I'm hanging out with the aardvark, and I'm just having a great time, and everything's cool. And then the woman came along. And God turned to Eve, "Have you eaten of the fruit I told you not to eat?" Well, he said, "The serpent. The devil made me do it." This is long before Flip Wilson. "The devil. Devil made me do it." It's called passing the buck. And how we like to do that still today, right? We like to pass the buck. Not my fault, my wife. My wife would just get her act together. My husband would get her act together. My boss would just get her act, his act together. You know, it's just somebody else's fault. We're always passing the buck. If you're here tonight and you're not conscious of the fact that you're a sinner before God, may God open your eyes and may you stop passing the buck. Well, my parents and the way they treated me, or someone abused me when I was little, and you blame it on someone else. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. We need to take responsibility for our own sins. But what is sin? It's breaking God's law. It's stepping over God's commands. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, but we do. We love other things. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, but we do. Even in our cussing and swear words, we use the name of God or Jesus. Why is it when someone hits their thumb with a hammer, they say Jesus and not Buddha? You imagine that? Carpenter's hammer. Ooh, Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. Oh man, Buddha. It's because there's power in the name of Jesus, amen? But the Bible says that you're going to give an account to God someday for the words that come out of your very mouth. I hate to say it, but before I was converted, I had a filthy mouth. One of the first things that I noticed changed in my life when I became a Christian, my speech. It cleaned up, totally cleaned up. Because, as the old saying goes, if it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. Whatever is in your heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes people will like say a bad word, or, "Oh, the pastor heard me. Oh, I'm sorry, pastor." I don't know where that come from. I say, "I do. It came from your heart. It's in the well. It comes up in the bucket." The only way to change your speech is to change your heart. And God's in the business of changing our hearts. Amen? Now, this question, "What must I do to be saved?" implies a couple of things. Listen to me carefully. It implies, number one, that there's only two classes of people. And that implication is there are those who are lost and there are those who are saved. There's no third category. All of humanity is either saved or lost. Saved or lost. Jesus said it like this: there are two roads. He said, one road is very broad, and it leads to destruction. And many are going down that road. He said, there's another road that is narrow, and it leads to life, and few who find it. Two roads. He said, there are two gates. With these two gates, one gate is a wide gate. Many go through this gate. It's the easy gate. It's a difficult gate. You're not difficult. You can take your things with you. And many people go through that wide gate, but he said there's a narrow gate. That narrow gate leads to heaven, it leads to life, and few there be who find it. Not three gates or four gates. There's two destinies at the end of the road. One is heaven, and again, one is in hell, separated from God for all eternity. Jesus said it like this: he that hath the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. The second implication in this question is the awareness of being lost. Why would he ask, "What must I do to be saved?" if he didn't think he was lost? Evidently, he was very aware of this need to be saved. Blessed day when the Holy Spirit comes to you and you realize that you are a sinner and you need salvation. Now, what made this jailer realize he was lost and ask this question? Number one, I believe it was the testimony of Paul and Silas. Notice in verse 25, they were beaten, they were whipped, and at midnight they were thrown into the inner prison. And what did they do? If I were with them, I would have sulked, complained, and griped, and been mad at God. and there wouldn't have been an earthquake, and the jailer wouldn't have gotten saved. Yeah, John got beat up, thrown in prison, and he got all bummed out and mad at God. That's the end. And we never see John Miller again. But these two guys sang, and they prayed. You know, the Bible says that God can give us songs in the night. In the darkest time of your life, the most difficult time of your life, you can have a song in your heart. And I can almost imagine Paul turning to Silas, you know, and they're all beaten and whipped and falsely accused, thrown into stocks in the inner prison. And Paul says, let's sing. Slap that dude. Sing? He says, sing. But the joy of the Lord just flowed out of their heart, and they began to sing to the Lord. And notice in the verse, it says, and the prisoners heard them. Why did Luke include that in that statement? I believe because it was a testimony to them, and the jailer heard them. And these two prisoners were like no other prisoners he had ever seen. He'd heard cursing and swearing, blasphemous words and hatred spewing from prisoners, but these guys were praising the Lord. What were they singing? Doesn't say, but I imagine they were maybe singing, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall forever be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Not only did Paul and Silas sing and sang praises, and I believe God used that to bring conviction to the heart of the jailer, but God sent an earthquake, verse 26. Now, I know all the jokes about this. Maybe God was tapping his foot to the music, you know. Pretty hard not to tap your foot when Crystal sings, right? And maybe Paul and Silas were kind of getting a little, you know, rocking out, you know. And God's like, yeah, I'm digging on this. He's tapping his foot. And, you know, the earth just began to shake. It's what we call jailhouse rock. Love it. It's long before Elvis came on the scene, right? And God sent this earthquake. The earth began to shake. The prison doors were open. And then the jailer grabbing a light, springing in. Now, why was the jailer, verse 27, going to kill himself? Hopelessness. The testimony of Paul and Silas, the earthquake, which was miraculous, he somehow knew that it was related to the singing. He knew that the singing of this prisoner brought the earthquake. He knew that. And he thought that they'd all escaped. Now, under Roman law, the jailer was responsible. If the prisoners escaped, he would be put to death. Under Roman law, he would be executed. He thought they'd all split. And so he pulls out his sword. He's going to take his own life. Do you know that the 10th leading cause of death in the United States is suicide? There's one death by suicide in the U.S. every 12.3 minutes. It is the second leading cause of death for people 15 to 24 years of age. Second cause of death in the United States for people between 15 and 24 years old, taking their own lives. Perhaps God has brought you here tonight, and the testimony of others, the circumstances of your life, and a sense of hopelessness has brought you to this point where you actually say, I must be saved. I need God in my life. I remember as a 19-year-old coming out of high school, and I remember the hopelessness and the despair I felt. I know now that it was God speaking to me and convicting me and bringing me to himself. I had so many aspirations and goals and plans for my life, but I came to the realization I need God in my life. I need God in my life. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've contemplated suicide. Maybe someone is here tonight and you are considering taking your own life. Maybe you've tried to take your own life. Maybe you felt so hopeless. And it looks like there's no future, no purpose to go on. I want you to know tonight, God loves you. And God sent his son to die on the cross for you. I want you to know that there's purpose and there's meaning and there's hope for life. Amen? And God can rescue you. God can save you. And if you will open your heart to Jesus Christ tonight, you will find forgiveness for your sins, and you'll find purpose and hope for your life. So, what must I do to be saved? I want you to note the conditions for salvation are not optional. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? God has provided the way for you to be saved. You can't invent your own way to get to heaven. Either you take God's way or there's no way. We used to sing a song, if you want to get to heaven, you can't go around the cross. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the answer to the question? And you saw it when we read it, verse 31. Here's the answer to life's greatest question. Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen? That is the answer to life's greatest question. It doesn't need to be complex. Doesn't need to be confusing. You don't have to go searching for the answer. It's right here. Now, what Paul and Silas did not say was, live a good life. Can you imagine the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And they said, get your act together. Get a haircut. A Christian haircut. Put on Christian clothes, which is a skinny tie and a skinny suit, and a Christian haircut. Get baptized, go to church, change the way you live, and you will go to heaven. Now, some people would think that. Join a church, become religious, change your life. He said, no. You know, he didn't even say just believe in God. Because, oh, I believe in God, oh, I believe in God. You know, the Bible says demons believe in God, but they aren't saved. You can have a demonic faith. It's not just believing in God, it's believing and trusting specifically in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. That's what he says. Does God exist? Yeah, but merely the knowing that God exists is not enough. You must believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't say join a church. He didn't say get baptized. He didn't say get educated. He didn't say you're not the right race. He didn't say you're a Greek, you can't be saved. He said, number one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to believe? Simply, it is the same as faith or trust. We confuse the whole idea of believing in Jesus Christ. You know what to believe in Jesus Christ means? It means you trust him. It means you put your faith in him. People mock the idea of a blind faith. We exercise faith every day. You got in a car most likely to come to church tonight, right? When you got in the car by faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, you had to turn the key, start the engine. Why did you turn the key? You had faith the motor would come on. You say, well, I don't turn the key, I just push a button. Smart aleck. So you press down on the brake, you push a button, boom, the car rolls in. And then you take off and you have faith that when you hit the brakes, the car's gonna stop. That, you know, that takes faith. Some of the cars I see you guys drive, it takes a lot of faith. Oh God, stop this thing right now. I see some cars, I go, that dude's driving by faith. You get in an elevator. Do you examine the shaft and the cable and make sure it's not frayed, you know, a half hour of research before you get in the elevator? No. You get on an airplane. That's the height of insanity. You don't even know the pilot. See the news a few months ago? This guy's like totally drunk. I can fly it. I can fly it. The dude was absolutely drunk and he's going to fly the plane. No, thank you, sir. I remember the first time I ever flew on a plane. We're just cruising at 30,000 feet, and the pilot walked by. I'm like, ah! Talk about the faith you put on an airplane. With all the crashes lately, it's like, I want to kick the tires. Here, you rev it up. Make sure you fill the gas. Make sure you haven't been drinking. Give them a breathalyzer thing, you know. It's like, you know what you're doing. Because you're putting your faith in that plane. We all exercise faith. You go in a restaurant, you have faith that the food is edible. You have no idea what that cook is doing back there to your stuff. Just thought I would encourage you. You have faith the building won't collapse. You have faith the pew's going to hold you up. We have faith all the time. You dial your phone and faith is going to work. You're going to connect with people. It means you trust. And you know what? Your faith is only good as the object it's placed in. Whatever your faith is placed in, that's what you get. If you put your faith in money, guess what you get? What money can do. You put your faith in man, you get what man can do. You put your faith in government, you get zip. Right? You get nothing. You know what the Bible says? I love it. It says, have faith in God. I love that. Have faith in God. So what's wrong with trusting Jesus Christ? I believe there's good reason for trusting Jesus Christ. Why? Number one, because he is God. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word was with God. I believe he, as God, became man, the Word became flesh. I believe that Jesus died on the cross as the God-man, as a substitute for our sin. And fourthly, I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. So I believe that Jesus is the eternal God that became man through the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he lived a sinless life, and that he died a substitutionary death upon the cross, that he was buried. And 3 days after he was buried, he rose victoriously from the grave and conquered sin and death, and he lives right now in heaven in an exalted position. Amen? And that ain't all. This is a kind of, can you dig it? He's coming back. He is coming back. So you better trust him. And if you reject him, one day you'll look on him who died for you. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He needs to be the object of your faith. But notice in the question, he says, or in the answer, he says, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Not might be saved, not maybe be saved, not hope to be saved, but shall be saved. I'm here to tell you tonight that you can know you are saved. You can know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Some of you say, well, I just got to wait and find out what happens after I die. No. It's too late to find out. You're not going to heaven. The Bible says after you die, the judgment. You can't come back. There's no second chances. There's no purgatory that you can pay for your sins and then pop out and go to heaven. And no one can pray you out of purgatory. Once you die, your eternity is set. But tonight you can be saved and sure of it from sin's penalty and power and presence. Now, when you are saved, your life will change. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and all things become new. This Philippian jailer was saved. In verse 33, he washed their wounds. He had a new love. In verse 33, again, he confessed Christ openly and was baptized. And in verse 34, he rejoiced with his whole family. I'm going to give you a chance, an opportunity right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved from your sin. Sin is real. And sin will damn your soul to a Christless eternity. Separated from God, Jesus said, where the worm dieth not, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll be cast into outer darkness, separated from God. So how could God send someone to hell? He doesn't send anyone to hell. He came from heaven and died on a cross to save you from hell. You go to hell because you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you go to hell, you have no one to blame but yourself. And tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do I have to do? Three things. Number one, you need to realize that you are a sinner, like this jailer. You need to realize you are a sinner. Don't let your pride, don't let your ego, don't let your goals and ambitions and stuff get in the way. The Bible says, if any man come to God, he must come as a child. He must come humbly and brokenly. He must come honestly. Don't play games with God tonight. There's no reason for anyone to leave tonight from this service the way you came in. I don't care if you're young. I don't care if you're old. I don't care if you're middle-aged. I don't care if you've been in church your whole life and gone to Sunday school. I don't care if your mom and dad are believers. I don't care if they're Christians. I don't care if you've been baptized. Have you been born again? Do you know for sure that you are a child of God? The Bible says now is the acceptance time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Please don't leave here tonight without saying, Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to forgive my sins and to save me. What must I do to be saved? Realize that you're a sinner. And secondly, repent. The word repent means to change your mind. And it means to change your mind resulting in a change of direction. You're living your own way. You're following your own sinless passions and your own pursuits. When you repent, you change your mind and you turn around. You do a 180. And you turn and go the other direction. The things you used to love, you now hate. The things you used to hate, you now love. You repent. And the third thing you need to do tonight, I'm going to ask you to do, is receive. Receive Jesus Christ. Simply trust him. Simply believe in him. Simply put your faith in him. Simply say to Jesus, God, I'm a sinner. And I've broken your commandments. And I want to be forgiven tonight. I want to have a clean heart. I want to know that when I die, I'll go to heaven. I want to be a child of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone, no matter how sinful, no matter how bad, no matter how wicked, no matter what sins you've committed, anyone who believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. Don't reject it. Don't even wait for it. You say, well, I believe this, but I'm not ready. There's a really good party I want to go to next week. You know, the truth is, you don't have a lease on life. You don't know you'll be here tomorrow. Not one person in this sanctuary right now hearing my voice can guarantee you'll be here tomorrow morning. There's no way you can guarantee that you will be here tomorrow morning. And if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Have you repented? Have you received? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? I want to give you an opportunity right now to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. I want every head bowed and every eye closed and Christians praying. If you're up in the loft or you're in overflow tonight, you can pray and receive Christ up there. And in just a moment, the ushers up there will open the doors and bring you down. If you're upstairs, you can come down and be a participant in this reception of Christ. Now, while your heads are bowed and where eyes are closed and Christians are praying, if God is speaking to your heart right now and you know you need to be saved and God's Spirit is speaking to you, the Bible says that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. He says, if you hear my voice, open that door and I will come in. Don't reject him. The door of your heart has only one doorknob. It's on the inside. And only you can open that door. Your parents can't open it. Your friends can't open it. Your husband or wife cannot open it. Only you can open it. What must I do to be saved? No one can do it for you. So right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. I want him to come into my heart. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. If that's your prayer and that's your desire, you want Jesus Christ tonight to forgive all your sins and to make you his child. I want you to raise your hand up and back down. Just say to me, Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart right now. Raise it up for just a moment again. I want to see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Don't be afraid. Hold it up high for just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the back over here. God bless you on the side, my left. Don't be afraid. Don't turn away from him tonight. Anyone else, just slide your hand up and back down. I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. See your hand, young man. Young, old, middle-aged, rich, poor. Anyone can believe. A child can believe. A poor man can believe. A rich man can believe. Uneducated people can believe. Educated people can believe. It just takes simple faith and trust. The Bible says if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Anyone else before we pray, just again, hold your hand up if you haven't yet. I'm going to pray for you. Anyone else? God bless you in the back over here. God bless you. Anyone else? Just slide your hand up and bow down. God bless you. Anyone else? Don't be afraid. Just say, pray for me, Pastor John. God bless you. I see your hand. Father in heaven, I pray for the hands that have raised and the individuals they represent. God, you know them. You brought them here. They're not here by accident tonight. You brought them here by name, purposely designed to save them from sin, like the earthquake or the circumstances of the jailer. You brought them here tonight to hear the good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So Lord, I pray for those that have raised their hands and many others that maybe are still struggling tonight. They haven't raised their hand, but they know they need to get right with you. Lord, give them the strength, give them the courage to confess you before men. As your word says, if we confess you before men, you will confess us before your Father and the holy angels. So convict them tonight. Bring them to yourself. We ask it in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you all to stand with me. Listen to me very carefully. No one, for just a couple more moments, don't leave, but Christians praying. Everyone stand, please, to your feet. I'm going to ask right now, all of those of you that raised your hands and you said, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to forgive my sins and to be my Savior. If you raise your hands, I'm going to ask you, as the worship team begins to lead us in song, I'm going to ask you to step out to the nearest aisle. I want you to walk down these aisles. I want you to stand in front of this platform facing me, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. So if you raised your hand, even if you did not raise your hand, now's the time to get right with God. So step out into the aisle. Come down here because I want to lead you in a prayer inviting Jesus Christ to come into your heart.